Boom. Thank you, sir. Man, I was struck with this thought this morning in worship. JR was talking about building community, living the mission, and a little behind the scenes thing into church. Normally in the summer, we, as well as a lot of churches in America, everything kind of takes a dip in terms of just all the typical metrics, and it's just kind of like this slow time. That has not been the case at Mount Helen Community Church. Everything is up. I mean, all of the things. I won't bore you with all of the things, but all the things are up. And there's just such signs of life here, new folks coming every day. So I just want to say, I am so thankful for you as a group of people. I hope, my prayer is that when you come here on a Sunday morning, you are with your people, that this is a safe place for you, that you get to worship, that you get to hear the word of God, because if nobody else has told you, you are welcome here. Absolutely, you are welcome here. So as JR said, we are going to end our series on Ephesians. Okay, so three people have enjoyed our series on Ephesians. Awesome. All right, I'm going to date myself a little bit here. I'm going to put some gentlemen on the screen, and I want you to tell me what they have in common. Okay, what I said about you're welcome, that doesn't apply to whoever said that. She said, they're old. Game show hosts. That is very correct. Bob Barker, Chuck Woolery, Bob Eubanks, Peter Tamarkin. Little known fact, but if you were to ask 5-year-old Tyler, what do you want to be when you grow up? 5-year-old Tyler would say, I have a pretty good idea. That's me, by the way. He would say, I want to grow up to be a game show host. So when I was a kid, my summers, a lot of them, as you know, guys were out, you know, playing baseball and all that, my summers in the mornings were filled with the USA Network, getting caught up in the glitz and the glamour, cash and prizes, filmed before a live studio audience. Because you see, these were options for me. I was dreaming about when these guys would go away, how I would take over their shows. All these men have somebody else hosting their show other than me. So that's awesome. We're going to do a sermon about destiny, I guess, later. So speaking of game show hosts, you probably saw this, but Pat Sajak, host of Wheel of Fortune, recently retired, right? After 40 years hosting the same show, he retired. Now, I want to give you a little pop quiz. If you go on, I'm guessing nobody has done this, but if you go on Wheel of Fortune's YouTube channel, what do you think the most viewed clip on their YouTube channel is? Not Vanna. Good guess. Their most viewed clip is Pat's farewell message. Over 1 million views on their YouTube channel. This was Pat's last opportunity as a host to address the people that he's been a part of their lives for 40 years. And as I've said before so many times from up here, words matter. And even more importantly, last words matter, don't they? We pay attention to last words. If I was gonna stand up and say, you guys, you know what? We're moving on, this is the last sermon. Two more people would be awake than they are right now. Last words matter. So this summer, we've taken 3 months to look at the book of Ephesians. And Paul's letter, this was a letter to a group of people in Ephesus. We started on June 12th, and as JR said, we're concluding today. We've covered a lot of ground, so I wanted to just put up a few things that we've talked about. This is just super high level. Spiritual blessing in Christ for God's children. We talked about how the message of Ephesians unified the Jews and the Gentiles. We talked about Paul's prayer for spiritual strength, new life in Christ. And last, a couple weeks ago, JR talked about instructions for Christian households. So today is the end of the letter. This is it. Now remember, this is one of the churches that Paul stayed at the longest. He was here for 3 years. So these are last words to the church, but these are really special because this is a big deal. You guys ever seen the movie City Slickers, right? Remember what Curly had? He had like the one thing. This is like how I picture Paul. Like he's written this incredible letter, and at the end, it's as if I picture him just kind of like walking away and saying, oh, actually, there's one more thing. There's one more thing I want to tell you, and actually lean in because this is really important. I've saved this for the last because this is really important. So what do you say? You want to see what he wrote? All right, let's see what he wrote. Chapter 6, verse 10, he says this. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil, even in the heavenly places. Okay. So some of you might be like, what? Cosmic powers, spiritual forces? Is this getting weird? If this is the first time you're with us, you might be like, is this a weird church? I don't know. Yeah. Actually, if we could have the ushers come forward with the snakes. I'm kidding. Snakes happen at the end of the service. Everybody knows that. So here's something that is true. Paul believed in this unseen spiritual realm. And for what it's worth, Jesus did as well. Paul is picking up right where Jesus left off. And throughout the book of Ephesians, Paul has been talking about the believer's life. He's been talking about that it's a struggle, it's a fight, there's warfare against evil forces. And so he's ending the book of Ephesians with this one thing. He's saying, okay, make sure you know this. He's gonna give us a list of weapons, metaphorical, that we need to engage in this warfare. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, when it comes to the demonic, people usually fall into one of two errors. Either they take him altogether too seriously, or they do not take him seriously enough. Here's a truth that I've discovered over 20 years. For what it's worth, Satan could care less about whether you believe in him because he's not after your recognition, he's after your destruction. I'm gonna say that again. Satan could care less because he's not after your recognition, he's after your destruction. So it doesn't matter whether or not you believe in him. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, be alert and of sober mind because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. First, this shows me two things real quick. First, Satan is like a hunter, right? And hunters don't care if you see them. In fact, they actually prefer that their prey doesn't see them. Am I right? Second, in this verse, Peter calls Satan a lion, which means Satan is part of the cat family, which makes so much sense. Amen? Amen. So with that in mind, all the cat, boom, yeah, it's okay, it's all right. It makes sense why Paul ended his letter to the Ephesians with this encouragement because it's a big deal. So we see Paul give this encouragement to be strong in the Lord because I always wonder why? Why do we have to be strong? And I'm gonna summarize this the way that our former senior pastor, Brian Acey, said this. He said it like this, be strong in the Lord because your enemies don't have bodies. If you've never heard that, think about that for a second. Your enemies don't have bodies. What does that mean? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Your enemies don't have bodies. That person that you just can't get along with at work, that neighbor that's really annoying to you, your enemies don't have bodies. What else is happening there? So Paul concludes this book of Ephesians by reminding them of the presence of these evil forces because I believe he's attempting to get them to turn away from trusting in themselves. He says in verse 6:10, finally be strong in the Lord, in the strength of his might. If we go down to 13, therefore, in white, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. There's two words here that are really interesting, two phrases. Number one, stand firm. Let me give you a little secret. You're not going to be able to escape this fight. You can't escape this fight. And that's a sobering thought. So, a couple weeks ago, I just started wondering, like, okay, there's this a little bit of a dichotomy in the New Testament. Some places stand firm. Some places flee. Interestingly enough, in the New Testament, there's two, you can group this into two areas. There's two areas in which we're instructed not to stand firm. Two areas. 1 Corinthians talks about flee from sexual immorality. And then 1 Timothy talks about flee from the love of money. So if you want an easy way to remember it, if you ever wonder, like, when should I run? The money's in the honeys. That's when you run. That's something that one person is going to remember, only that. Everything else, stand firm. And so when we talk about, like, well, I'm just going to hide out in my basement, I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray all day, those things are all good. But at some point, you got to get out, right? At some point, you got to get out. There's one of my favorite expressions is, a ship in harbor is safe, but that is not what ships are built for. We are to be in the world, not of the world. And so this business about standing firm, we got to get out. We got to go. We got to stand firm. So the second phrase, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. This has nothing to do with how strong you are. This has nothing to do with your power, because this has been a recurring theme in the book of Ephesians. It's about his might in you and our dependence. I mean, if you think about it, like in this war, in this battle, your strength is actually often a liability because you're forgetting to depend on God, which I want to propose a thought to you. This might be a little bit controversial. More than the money's in the honeys? Yes, more than that. I've thought about this before we go into the armor, and we're going to get there. I want to pose a thought. We often think about this whole idea of spiritual warfare and standing firm in the context of when we're facing adversity in our lives and when we're going through a struggle. That's all completely true. That's all completely legit. But what if there's more? This is what I've been thinking about. What if there's more to the enemy's tactics? Let me propose this. What if our enemy uses provision and abundance for our destruction? What if our enemy uses provision and abundance for our destruction? Think about this for a second. If Paul's exhortation here is to be strong in the Lord, the power of his might, when are you most dependent on God and listening for him? Is it when you're begging and crying out for that raise because you can't make ends meet? Is it when you're begging and crying out for physical healing because you can't move? Or is it after you got the raise and after you got the healing? When are you most listening and dependent on God? We have an enemy that is after our destruction. The Bible says that he is clever. That's not good for us. He is clever. So what I want to propose is, instead of this idea of what we see in pop culture, this, you know, a guy with a red pitchfork and red paint all over, or somebody with eyes rolling back in their head, what if maybe one of our enemy's tactics is to use provision and abundance to help us depend on our strength? Hey, I got the raise. Maybe I'm going to stop doing blank. Hey, I got the healing. Maybe I'm going to forget about this. It's an interesting thought. So let's get into the armor. So this is not new information in this section in the book of Ephesians. Paul has been talking about this for the last six chapters. This is just a new way of presenting it. Now, if you think about this, we've mentioned this several weeks, but Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Night and day, there was a literal soldier there to make sure that Paul didn't escape. Acts 28 says that, Philippians 1 says that. So all this time, Paul has this object lesson right in front of him. So you're going to see here as we go through this, Paul is taking the armor that is literally right in front of him, and he's translating it into Christian terms. The other thing I want to mention, and this is kind of obvious, but I still want to mention it, is these are illustrative only. Paul is not suggesting that there's amulets or magical powers and a certain piece of armor. He's not saying go out and get a cloak and wear it around. I mean, you do you, but these are illustrative only. This is Paul's object lesson. So with that backdrop, let's look at each of these pieces, because if Paul said it as his last thing, I think it's important to mention. So first thing, take up the belt of truth, verse 13 and 14. Your belt obviously goes around your core, right? Holds up all your weapons and the rest of your armor. Now, as far as the metaphor goes, this is important because nobody likes to go into battle with their pants down, correct? So what does Paul mean by the belt of truth? There's two things. First thing, We often see truth today, we often see that as a what, meaning tell me the truth or the truth about this situation. It's always a what. But in biblical terms, the truth is not a what. The truth is a who. John 14, 6 says this. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Paul is saying, gird yourself up. Make sure your core is centered around the truth, which is Jesus. Make Jesus and the truth the center of your life. This is so important, you guys. We often said this, that you ever wonder why Jesus came to the earth? If you could ask Jesus, why did you come? Guess what? He literally answered that question. And he said this, he says, you say that I am a king, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness, other translations say testify, to the truth. I have come to testify to the truth. In fact, I would say that like current day, most, if not all, the conflicts in relationships we see is a distortion of truth in some fashion. Because distorted truth, you guys, is a place where Satan can and will attack. I mean, that's how Jesus attacked, or that's how Satan attacked Jesus in the temptation, wasn't it? Maybe today, if you just want to get really practical for a second, maybe today distorted truth sounds like this. If you really were a Christian, you wouldn't struggle with that. If you really were a son or daughter of God, your life wouldn't be that hard. If God really exists, things would be different. And my personal favorite, maybe if you just had a little bit more faith. Distortions of truth. The question becomes then, how do we determine what is right, what is the truth? For some people, I think they rely on this internal compass and they let God influence a little bit, but they, by the end of the day, they just do what they feel is right. Here's a truth about this belt of truth, and that's why it's at the core of our being. We have an enemy, you guys. If you hear nothing else, hear this. We have an enemy whose base nature is falsehood and deception. John chapter 8, verse 44. The devil does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar, and he is the father of lies. Isn't that just such an interesting, the father of lies. He created lies. So the only way to escape this deception is to let the word of God shape your thinking. So then the question becomes, how can you know the word better? I love Satan's first attack because in Genesis, Adam and Eve were doing their thing and we all know the story. You know, the snake came up and said, has God really said this? Questions the truth. And for centuries, you guys, he's been using that line. He doesn't need another line because this one's been working so well, right? He has two things that he wants to get us to do with the word of God. Doubt it and neglect it. They do the same thing. If he can get you to do that, he is winning because you no longer have a source of truth. So then the question becomes, what do you believe about the Bible and how does it influence your life? If the answer to that second question, how does it influence your life? It doesn't. There might be something there you need to investigate because the Bible is alive, living, and active. Second piece. Breastplate of righteousness. Take up the breastplate of righteousness, verse 14. A breastplate covers your vital organs, right? Covers what's most dear. And I think the idea of this is us being covered with Christ's righteousness. One of the big ideas here is that it's supposed to cover everything. And I would ask, whatever part of you isn't covered by Christ's righteousness, likely Satan is going to use that. He's going to use that thing. Maybe that's a bad habit that you know is sinful, but you don't take seriously enough to really break it. Maybe it's a temptation you can't say no to. Whatever part of your life is not brought into obedience, and I know none of us are perfect here, right? We're all struggling with this, but whatever part of your life is not brought into obedience, Satan can use that. So let me ask it this way. If you knew a year from now that Satan was gonna bring you down, what would be the thing he's gonna use to do it? And is there a current stronghold he would use or is using in your life today? So if you're sitting here thinking, okay, in a year from now, he's probably gonna use this. I'm guessing it's in play today. And now that you know that, you can do something about it, right? breastplate of righteousness. Third piece of armor. Shoes for your feet given by the gospel of peace, verse 15. I've often heard that the sword of the Spirit, which we're gonna get to in a second, is where we start the offensive weapons. I disagree. I think the feet are one of our offensive weapons because they are the things that carry you. They are the things that can advance you. Now, your feet can also back pedal as well, but your feet, you can't go typically without some movement forward. And I love this because some of my two favorite verses in the New Testament, 2 Timothy 4:2, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always, I love this, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. You guys, this is so easy. You don't have to have a sermon because, I mean, this happened just this week. I was talking with somebody and I said, how are you doing? And the person said, good, how are you? I said, I'm doing great. And the person looked at me like I had a paper head. And she said, you're doing great? And I was like, yeah. I didn't know that was a weird answer, but it was. And I think that's what this is talking about. Always be prepared. You guys have a hope within you. We have a hope. We have something different that the world does not have. Always be prepared to give an answer. The second one is like it. 1 Peter, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out. One of the key words in this shoes for your feet given by the gospel of peace, another translation says readiness. I love this idea because with the shoes, I think one of the key parts is, are you ready? Are you ready? When you go to the gas station today and you talk to the attendant and she says, that'll be $35. And you, what if you said, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Tell me more about that. I mean, it takes 3 seconds, but you could make a difference because you're ready. You're ready. It's like, okay, what's gonna happen, God? I'm ready. I'm going. I'm advancing. I'm ready. Rather than life happening to you, you're being proactive. I'm ready because the world needs an answer. They need an answer for the hope that you have. Fourth piece, the shield of faith. Verse 16, above all, I think I got these out of order. That's okay. Above all, taking the shield of faith by which we extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked one. We just saw a bit ago that Satan is a liar and he's the father of, very good. So when we know that when he speaks, it's his native tongue. Satan's main weapon are these lies that he throws. Here's something I discovered. If the analogy is an arrow, that these lies are an arrow, something I've discovered, we're not supposed to try to out-reason these arrows, right? When you have an arrow coming at your head, it's not a good time to look at the arrow and like look at the velocity of the arrowhead and the feather and the shaft. That's not going to end well for you. That will happen one time. This is a time when you have those arrows being flung at you, you have a shield for a reason. And what Paul is saying is pick up the shield and lift it. So what does that mean? I wanna give you some examples because as Satan is gonna throw these arrows at you, maybe the arrows sound something like this. You're no good, you're nothing, you're pathetic. After what you did, you think God still loves you? You can never make a difference. He'll never use you. Your marriage will always be bad. You'll never be good. You'll always be sick. You'll never get out of debt. Arrow, arrow, arrow. When you hold up that shield, in my mind, my shield has all these things on the outside of the shield that I know. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of my days. I am blessed coming in, blessed going out. Greater is he that is in me. God has plans to prosper me. I can do all things through Christ. My God is working all things together. He will never leave me or forsake me. Shield, shoom, shoom, shoom. Those arrows didn't get through because I was holding up my shield. Little known fact, we're talking about Roman armor. A Roman soldier, their shield was created to be linked with his brothers. I didn't know this until a couple weeks ago, but the shield was physically made to be linked with other shields to eliminate cracks for when the arrow comes in. Looks something like this. So sometimes, and this is where it gets real, sometimes your faith isn't strong enough for these arrows, and that is okay. That is okay. That is when you take your shield and you make a phone call or you send a text saying, would you pray for me? Or hey, would you wanna come over and just hang out? Or hey, maybe go grab something to eat. That is the picture of community. sword of the Spirit. We continue with our offensive weapons. We've talked about our shoes, and now we talk about the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And he's telling us to master this book. And I heard it said recently, I don't know what I think about this, but I'm going to put it on the screen anyway. What if your ability to overcome Satan is directly proportionate to your knowledge of the word of God? What if your kids' ability to overcome Satan is directly proportionate to their knowledge of the word of God? When Jesus was being tempted, what did he use? I just wonder, are we different? I read that like a month ago and I saved it. And when I was preparing this, I was like, oh man, I don't know what I think, but I think that's true. That inspires me to sharpen my sword a little bit, right? Hide your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. How can I get to know the word more? What verses should I memorize? What small group should I attend? Because this is your sword. This is how you fight. Shields up, and when you're strong enough, put the shield down and whack some arrows, right? This is how you do it. So, helmet of salvation. This is one of my favorite ones. And this repeats in a lot of ways what Paul has already said in the book of Ephesians, because I love it that it's called helmet of salvation, because our thinking, our brains are up here, right? And he's saying, on your thinking, permeate that with what you know about your salvation, all the things, the grace. I mean, we could end there, just with the grace of God. Everything he has done for you, let that permeate all of your thinking. We did a series about this a couple years ago. One of my favorite verses out of that was, we demolish arguments, every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when we're talking about those arrows, maybe the shield's down and an arrow does come in and it does get in there and you say, man, I am a horrible husband. Does that sound like something God would say to you? Take every thought captive. So what that looks like is, okay, are there areas where I need to grow as a husband? I'm gonna talk to my wife and I'm gonna say, where can I grow as a husband? That's all good, that's all loving, that's all excellent. But this condemnation, like you're not a good husband, choom, arrow. And when that happens, take every thought captive. And I mean, super practical way, if you want a life hack, when the thought comes in, pray. Say, God, what do you think about this thought? What do you think about this thought that I'm a horrible husband? If you want to hear from God, ask him that question. Amazing question. When those thoughts come in, God, should I look at this online? What do you think? He'll give you an answer. Helmet of salvation. Okay, we come around the circle, and if you've ever watched an infomercial, wait, whoosh, whoosh, there's more, right? You think we're done, we're not done. Oh man, seriously? There's one more that classically people don't consider this in the armor of God, but I have a microphone, so I'm gonna say it is. Verse 18 says, and praying at all times in the Spirit. This is how he ended. This is how Paul ended the armor of God. He's saying, all right, you got dressed. You're ready for battle. Okay, here's the one thing. On the one thing, don't forget. Praying at all times in the Spirit. James talked about the prayer of a fervent and a righteous man. Elijah, we heard this last week, the prayer of Elijah changed the weather. Joshua made the sun stand still with prayer. If you really want to have your faith activated, start asking God blank. If you really are wondering something, start asking God blank. Use all the things, all the weapons we've talked about, but say, God, what do you think about this? Or maybe it's a trusted friend and you say, you know what? Would you pray with me about this? Praying at all times in the Spirit. A friend of mine says, prayer is not the only thing we do, but oftentimes it's the most effective thing that we do. And I said, can I give you credit for that? And he said, no, you may not. I said, okay. So you guys, as we bring this series to a close, we're looking at Paul's last words. And I think one of the morals of the story is he's telling us we're in a battle. We're in a battle. But you guys, we should be confident that we have a God who is willing to fight for us. The way to fight our enemy is not to focus on him, but really use these tools to cover our life with the gospel. I think that is such an amazing thing that Paul said, and this is how he wraps up the whole thing. He says, "Peace be to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible." God's love is the only incorruptible, unchangeable thing in this corruptible world, right? If I had a prayer for you this morning, and most of the time I do, is my prayer for us this morning would be that we arm ourselves with the tools that Paul mentioned so that in the end, we could love each other. We could love those around us with this pure, perfect love. So I guess there's just one thing to do now. And in the immortal words of the philosopher Captain America, suit up, church.